anybody that's visiting with us this morning is also very welcome. And those out in solid ground, sometimes we tend to forget there is people out there, but there is folks out there every Sunday morning, and we just add that welcome to them as well, and we hope they will feel God's presence as we come to worship and praise Him. Just, I'm sure you've all got your announcement sheets, and hopefully you have looked at them. TAP is on this week. It's not on the Wednesday bit there that I can see anyway, but it is happening, okay? So the prayer meeting will be here 7:30 in the upper room, and it'll be down in Clocky at 7:30 as well. So do feel free to come along to that. Don't feel that it's something that is holding you back from being there, because we'd love to see more people. We'd love to see the upper room filled with folks coming to pray corporately for the church, for the community, and for the world. So if you feel that there is a space in your agenda on Wednesday night, please do come along to that, either here in the upper room or down in Clocky. Also, the CAP money course is still going on. It started last week, and if you do feel that you would like to join in that, there's still room there for you. It's a good course. It helps you to manage your money and learn how to manage it the best way. So if you still feel like coming along to that, it's up in the youth room at 7:30, I think. Christianity Explored this year, it's on your announcement sheet. It is starting in Clocky on the 25th of February, and it is down in Clocky this year. It'll be running for 8 weeks, and if you do feel that you want to explore Christianity and what that means and what it means in our lives, then do see Alan Ryder after the service, or see one of the elders, and we will find a way of getting you down to that course if you can't make it on your own. And that's starting on the 25th of February at 8 p.m. in Clocky. Okay, I think that is me. I think that is everything that I want to highlight in the announcements. So let us just come to God. And the word that I got today, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And as we open God's word today, I pray that you'll remember that word, that verse, as we open God's word today. But we're going to stand, and we're going to sing, "Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here." And I hope that you will feel His presence today as we come to praise and worship God.
Come.
Okay, let us just bow our heads and let us come to God in prayer. Father God, salvation belongs to you. Born of the Virgin Mary, growing up as the Son of God, dying on a cross for each of us, for the blood you shed, for the pain you took, we thank you. Lord, we are in that place again, on our knees, laying out our lives before you. We thank you that on the cross you cried, "It is finished. You have done it. Forgiveness is complete. We can forever in your grace, forever in your love." So we ask you now for your forgiveness, for the wrongs that we have done and the things that we have neglected. We ask for your forgiveness for the people we have hurt along the way and those who we have failed to love as you love. We ask you for your forgiveness. And we pray that today we will honor you with our praise. As we revel in your presence, we pray that you will be lifted up in all of our lives, to be honored in all we do. Father, help us to remember that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay, we're going to stand again and we're going to sing another lovely hymn. Amazing Love, How Can It Be That You, My King, Would Die For Me?
Outside. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you again this morning. We're going to turn now to God's Word as we read for the last time in this series. I hope it's not the last time for us individually to read the Sermon on the Mount, but we are finishing our sermon series on Sermon on the Mount today, reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through to the end. That's page 972 there, if you're still looking for it. This is God's Word. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen. And we ask God to bless us as we read his word together. Now, before the boys and girls go out, just in a wee moment, I'm going to invite our outreach worker, Michelle Stewart, no relation. That's just going to be your new name. Deed poll, Michelle Stewart, no relation. I'm going to invite Michelle up for a wee short interview, but there's just one announcement I wanted to make this morning regarding the next 4 weeks. So I'm not going to be with you for the next four Sundays. No, I didn't get an awe on Clocky either. At least there was no cheers. I'm going to take that as a positive. I am going on sabbatical leave. So some people have been talking to me, what's a sabbatical? What's that about? So I want to take an opportunity to share with you what that is about. So all Presbyterian ministers, as part of their ongoing training, have 2 weeks per year. 1 week is called in-service training, where you go and you learn something about ministry. And for me, that happens in May. All post-ordinance people who are ordained, for the first 5 years of their ordained career, they go to an organized event in Church House in May. And it's my last year, so 5 years you have to do that. So this is my last year of post-ordination training, which is in-service training. So following on from that, I'm encouraged to take a week every year to go and do something that just helps me be a better minister. But alongside that then, we have a week of sabbatical leave, which is a week where you can take and just do some reading around a particular theology or a doctrine or something to do with church. Or that's wide and varied. And you can save those up to a maximum of 7 weeks. And some ministers do save them up, and then they take a 7-week sabbatical to go and study something or to do something. I'm taking 4 weeks, and I'm going to go over to Birmingham next week for the middle of the week to the end of the week to meet some people who are involved in church revitalization. That's the mission that God has called us to be on as a congregation down in Clocky. And it's not something that I had in my mind. It's not something that I thought about whenever I was being trained. So I'm going to go and meet some people who've been doing it for 5, 6, 7 years and just try and glean from their experiences so that we can do the best job possible. Then I have 2 reading weeks in the middle where I'm going to be considering what God wants for us to do in our mission in 2020. We really do believe Session have felt that God wants us to be on mission in this village and in Clocky in 2020, from January right through to the middle of the year, to July. So I want to spend some time just seeking God on that. And then I'm going on a spiritual retreat for the last week, for 3 days, just me and God. I love my wife and my children. I love you. I love my job. But sometimes, if it was good enough for Jesus to just withdraw from people to be with God, it surely must be good enough for me and good enough for everyone to go and spend that time. So I'm spending a wee bit of time alone with God. But just in relation to that 2020 mission, today is the last in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And the next series is going to be on prayer for 6 weeks. And I want to say in advance thank you to Norman and to Alan Ryder, who are going to be doing the sermons or preaching the sermons, the first 2 sermons on that series. The books will be available soon. They'll announce when the books are going to be available for the discipleship groups and for anyone else who wants to follow on. And it wasn't just something to fill in 6 weeks that I thought prayer would be a good idea. At Session, we believe that prayer is the foundation. It's the launching point for any work of the Holy Spirit. And if God is calling us on a particular mission in 2020, to see people see if that's what the mission is about. It's a mission to reach people for the gospel in this village and Clochie and the surrounding areas, and to equip you to take that gospel wherever you find yourself going from Sunday to Sunday. And all of those works historically, the works of the Spirit, have been launched on a bedrock of prayer. So we have a group of people who are meeting now. Some of you are involved in that, some people from Clochie, some elders, where we're trying to really unpack what this 2020 mission is going to be like. We hope to have something that we can give to all the organizations to start thinking about just before we break for the summer break. And then we'll get into the real business of organizing this mission in September when we come back to the next season. I know it seems a long way away, but it'll soon fly in. And we want everyone praying about this. I mean, what can I do? What can I do? Pray. Everyone can pray. And some people will then be practically involved in this mission. But we need a congregation to pray. And we want to understand what that means for each of us and as a congregation over those 6 weeks. So that's really what's happening over those next 4 weeks whenever I'm not here. And we'll be back again at the beginning of March. Now, I'm going to invite Michelle to come up. And you're going to get introduced to Michelle. A couple of Sundays ago, Michelle was commissioned as our outreach worker in Clochie, in the work in Clochie. Michelle, you're very welcome. You're not preaching a sermon, are you?
No.
I have one prepared for this morning, so... I have one prepared for this morning, so... we're just going to ask Michelle a couple of wee questions. You know, Michelle is not really going to be working up here in Grey Abbey. The ministry or mission is to reach out to people who have not had the church at their door. She's going to be knocking every door in Clochie eventually, not in the first week, but eventually she'll be knocking all the doors and drawing alongside the community there. But I want to just ask you first, Michelle, share with us a little bit about yourself, your upbringing, how you came to know the Lord.
Well, as Nate said, I am Michelle, and I am currently studying theology at the Irish Baptist College. If you want to know why I'm there, come and talk to me afterwards, because it's a long story. I would be here all day.
The short answer is this. She doesn't like exams and the whole thing's done. Tell them the truth now, come on.
I said I would explain.
She only went to the Baptist College because she doesn't like exams, so.
Well, I have to be honest, and that is true. I cannot deny this.
It's still a good degree. The Baptists are all right, but.
Yeah, we'll let them away. So I am married to Jeff, who's just sitting down there, and we live in Killaloe. And I was brought up as a Baptist. I had the privilege of being born into a Christian home with very godly parents. And as a young child, I did accept Christ as my Saviour. But I could stand up here all day and tell you how wonderful God is, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, but I don't have the time. But all I will say is that I lost my focus in my life and I decided to go my way. Made a few huge, big mistakes, but I can stand here today and witness to the faithfulness of God because God saved me for a purpose. He didn't have to, and the whole time that I was cold and indifferent and in a very dark place in my life, God held me in his hand and he had his hand upon me. And that is why I am here now. I didn't know at the time what that purpose was going to be. 5 years ago, I did not think that I would be in a position as an outreach worker in any form of ministry, but here I am, and I can witness to the faithfulness and glory of God.
Yeah, that happens quite a lot. I never thought that one day I'd be standing in a pulpit as a minister. God does things to us whenever we give our lives to him, and we have to follow and all the rest of it. But you were... You're one of those lovely people who help us with, you know, when you ring up the doctor's surgery, you know the person on the end of the phone that can't give you the appointment when you wanted it. Michelle used to have to do that job. That was Michelle's job. So what happened, Michelle? One day you're sitting, answering the phone, sorting out a doctor's surgery, and now you find yourself in the Baptist College finishing off a Bachelor of Theology degree. Yeah. So tell us a wee bit about that.
Nate's painting me in a really good light this morning, I have to say. Thanks. Well, it didn't actually happen in a doctor's surgery. I can say when I was answering the phone, I did not have any sort of epiphany about going to Bible college. I was a member of Raphery Presbyterian, which is just between St. Field and Cumber, or sorry, Crossgar. And the minister that evening was preaching from the book of Matthew. I'm not going to preach a sermon, as Neil thought, not stealing his thunder, but I just want to share the verses that actually had such a huge impact on my life. And it's Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Brian Small is the minister in Raphray, and he was preaching about this, and he just said, "There's maybe someone here tonight, and you are thinking that God has a call on your life, and that maybe he's calling you to forsake everything and follow him." Well, my blood ran cold that night. That's all I can say. I have never had an experience like that ever in my life in any shape or form. And I just felt there was a little big neon sign above my head saying, "This is for you. This is for you. You have to go." And of course, when those, I don't know if anything like that has ever happened to anyone here, but I put it to the back burner. I didn't even share it with Jeff, didn't share it with anyone, but it wouldn't go away. So I talked to Jeff and I talked to the minister and we prayed about it. It was going to be a big sacrifice. I was going to have to give up a full-time wage. I was going to have to leave all my lovely patients and my lovely telephones behind. And it was just going to be a huge sacrifice. It was going to have a big impact in our lives. I was going to have to study. And believe me, I am no academic and I am definitely no theologian. So it's been, that part has been a struggle, but an enjoyable struggle, I have to say. I've survived. God's got me through it. But it was those verses, forsaking all. And when I read a little bit more about them, it wasn't that the disciples said, "Yeah, let's go and work for this guy and we'll go home in the evening and we'll have dinner with our family and it'll be lovely." They were leaving everything that they knew that they loved to follow the Lord. And I felt that night, I have to do it. And here I am.
Good. We interviewed three candidates. We shortlisted three people for the job. And Michelle was clearly the candidate. And we felt, those of us who were interviewing Michelle, that she had the passion and drive and all that we thought was needed for the job. So what do you think you've let yourself in for? What are you looking forward to now? At the moment, Michelle's still finishing off that degree, so I'm sure she would value prayers for those last few assignments. She's doing about 10 hours at the moment, but after Easter, the hours will go up to 30 hours per week. So please pray for that work. But what are you looking forward to going into the job and thinking of those 30 hours when they kick in?
There's so many things. I'm very nervous and slightly terrified, but I think that's just a lot to do with my boss. And
wow. Sorry, she hasn't seen anything yet.
I just had to get one.
I've been on my best behaviour so far.
I'm sorry. No, I'm actually really looking forward to working with the people and getting in and really getting my hands dirty, getting to know the community, finding out their needs, and just working with everybody and just seeing God's kingdom grow. I was on placement in Orangefield Presbyterian from college. We do a placement in our second year, and I went in placement and stayed and transferred my membership. And I think it must be the shortest membership of any Presbyterian church in record. I got received into membership at the end of September and resigned it in the middle of December once I got the job. But I am really looking forward to it. And I'd been working in an estate in East Belfast, and it was a loyalist estate, UVF controlled estate, and it was hardened and a completely different set of parameters than what I'm going to be working with in Clocky. But what I have learned, no matter where I have worked, in the doctor's surgery, working in Clonduff, working in Orangefield, people have a need, and that need is of the Saviour. And I have been studying Isaiah, partly for college, because we have an assignment on it, and it's one of our modules this semester, but also because it is a fascinating book. It's a hard book, and there's a lot in it, and it's not something you will study in a day or a night. But sometimes we can twist scripture to make it look like something that we feel God is saying to us. But I just looked in Isaiah 41. That's not a chapter I don't think I have ever read. We go to all the nice chapters and all the well-known chapters, especially around Christmas. It was just this little verse, and I'm reading from the NIV, but I read it, first of all, in the ESV, and it says something quite different. And it says, "Be silent before me, you islands." But in the ESV, it says, "You coastlands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let us meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east?" Now, that was really for me. I'm coming to work in the coastlands, and I have been in the east. Now, maybe I am twisting that to make that fit, but that is for me, because I really felt that this is where God, if I ever needed a seal to say that I was in the right place, that was it. That was my assurance. And as I say, that didn't come from me. That just didn't happen by chance. That was verses that God led me to. And just as I finish off this little bit, I've been reading a lot for college, as you can imagine. And some of the books, and Neil back me up here, are toe breakers. And some of it's not reading for pleasure. But when I do read a little bit for pleasure, thank you, my glamorous assistant. I do try to read. I seem to have a thing for Johns. I know I'm not married to a John. I like John Piper, I like John Packer, and I like John Stott. And I just thought this was a wonderful quote from John Stott when I read this in his book, The Contemporary Christian. And this is just something that I hope that I can take with me through the next 3 years. John Stott has said that when we are called to serve God, there are three things. There's guidance, there's vocation, and there's ministry. And he says that guidance implies that God is willing to direct us. Vocation, that he calls us. And ministry, that he wants us to give our lives and service. And as I am slightly terrified and nervous about what the future holds, because I don't know, but God knows, and I know that with your prayers and God's support, I can go forward and give all that I can in my life to him in service.
Amen. Well, you're very welcome.
Thank you.
It's not very much. Don't many people call me glamorous, so I'm going to take that. Now, I am going to do the PowerPoint head on now, right now. This morning, we want, in our time of prayer, to pray for two particular young people in our congregation. And I'm going to ask them to come up now. That's Holly and Thomas. Come yous up to the front. They've just recently passed their driving tests. And so we want to pray for them and pray with them. So I think a couple of members of the prayer ministry team are going to come and pray with them. But I know I'm going to be a wee bit cheeky with a couple of other people, but I know they can handle this. I was wondering if Barbara and Heather, if I send Michelle down to here, could you pray with Michelle, please? Just on behalf of the congregation here. And Caleb Rooney also passed his test, but he's not here this morning. Caleb passed his test. It was just yesterday, wasn't it? Friday. I just passed his test on Friday, so we'll pray for him as well in his absence. And I'm just going to lead us in prayer while these folks pray with these folks. And at the end of this, we'll sing the boys and girls song. So let's just bow our heads before God and let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this time of year. Lord, it's lovely when the sun is shining, those fresh, crisp, frosty mornings. And Lord, we know that those do bring dangers. The sun which is low in the sky, the road which is slippy. And Lord, even yesterday we saw a motorcyclist who has come off his or her bike on the road. And we just pray for them, Lord, and everyone else who have had accidents at this time. Lord, we just pray for all of us as we drive around these busy roads. Help us to be aware of those who use our road networks. We have agricultural slow traffic. We have people on bicycles. We have people on motorcycles. We have people running, people on horseback. We have lorries and cars, Lord, all sharing that one space. So we pray that all would be vigilant and all would be safe, Lord. We pray too, Lord, for all the members of our congregation who at this time of year are suffering through some sort of illness. There are lots of bugs going around, and we know that some people have had it and have recovered, so we thank you for that. We pray speedy recovery for those who are just feeling unwell. We've had a number of people, Lord, in our congregation who have been in hospital, have had operations. We have those who are awaiting operations, transplants and new joints, hips and knees. And we just pray, Lord, for all of the doctors, the surgeons, all involved in our health service, that Lord God, whoever goes through the doors of our hospitals or our doctor's surgeries would find the help that they need. And for those who go out on then, our ambulance drivers, for those in the fire service and the police service who attend these accidents on the road, who go to people's homes to help get them out when they're stuck in places. And we just pray for all of them and you would keep them safe. And Lord, as we meet today, we just thank you for Michelle. We thank you that you've brought her to our congregation for the work that you've asked us to be involved in Clockie. And we pray, Lord, that we can be about your business, doing your will for your kingdom. And Lord, for our young people, we pray your protection, particularly for the two that are here this morning, Lord, being prayed for on the roads, for those who are learning to drive, for those who will soon be learning to drive. And Lord, for our young people, as they go out into the world, the roads is just one place where they go out into the world on their own. And we pray for all of us who are parents and grandparents as we watch those little babies grow up to be children and young adults out in that world. And we pray, Lord, we can do all that we can, praying for them, helping to give them, share our wisdom with them, and Lord, that you would protect them as they find their own way in this world. And Lord, we just pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, we'll sing again now our children's song before the boys and girls go out to K4C. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. We'll continue to worship God now with our tithes and our offerings. So your offerings will now be received. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you, our big God. You are so big and so mighty, Lord. There's nothing that you can't do. You have a love for us, which we've been singing about, that is amazing. And Lord, we have sang and prayed for your presence to be with us. And we thank you, Lord, as we worship, we stand in the truth, the reality of these these songs that we've been singing. We stand in the truth and reality of your word. And for our offering, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you in this way. We pray as much joy in our offering as we commit to our singing, knowing that what we're singing about will become reality for many people through this act of giving today. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, and we pray that you would bless abundantly this your offering for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last sermon is entitled, Making the Choice of a Lifetime. And I wanted to begin by asking you, how many times, do you press the button? There we go. How many times in the course of a decision-making process have you weighed up the pros and the cons of whatever this decision is? The positives, the negatives, the rights, the wrongs, you know, anything at all. Buying a car, fashion, what clothes to wear, what hairstyle, what makeup, what wallpaper, what color of paint. Oh my word, what color of paint. It's not even what color of paint at the minute for us, it's what shade of gray are we going to put in the walls. So yeah, there's lots of things you have to weigh up. Some of these things are more life-changing than others. You know, there's that constant debate about which beans are best. Heinz tastes good, but expensive. Tesco's beans, cheaper, but not as good. You know, you have to weigh these things up, you know. But there's other bigger things like your job. What job are you going to do? You know, for our young folk who are choosing GCSEs, choosing A-levels, thinking about degrees, lots of decisions to be made, what job to take. Maybe you're in a job and you're thinking about moving jobs. Who knows? Our relationships. What relationships? Friendships. Who do we go courting? They didn't really get that word down there, and it doesn't really... You know what I mean? Who do you marry? What house will you buy? Where will you live? Is God asking you to move house? Lots of decisions. Sometimes a situation will arise where you feel you've little or no choice in the matter. You know, you might have to buy a new car because yours is broken down. It might be you just eat the beans that the wife buys and that's it, and there's nothing more to do with it. And, you know, relationships can end, and we have nothing to do but just accept that. But there's lots of things that we have to weigh up. And here in Matthew's gospel and these verses, Jesus is asking us to pause and weigh up our place in his kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven. Verses 21 to 23. You might want to get your Bible open as we stop and a couple of these verses and really seek God today for what he is saying to us. This is the point in the sermon where all the instruction has now ended. Jesus is not really teaching anything now. All the teaching has been done. He wants to ensure that there's a proper response now to his teaching. He wants to make sure that everyone is applying this teaching appropriately in their life. And he says here in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, Lord, this is not just a simple repeat. Somebody didn't copy this out twice and they've just left it in there as a mistake. These things are repeated for intensity. You know the way if I was walking down the street and you wanted to get my attention, you went, Neil. And if I didn't hear you, you would go, Neil. You make the inflection louder and you raise your voice. Or if you see someone that you haven't seen for a while, you know, you go, Andrew, I'm pleased to see you. You know, and we intensify that. I'm more pleased to see Andrew than he is to see me by the looks of things, but my intensity outweighs his. But you know what I mean? We use this ourselves. We intensify things. So what Jesus is saying here, there's going to be people, what he describes in verse 22 as the last day, on that day, which is the last day, which is that day whenever Jesus returns with this great picture, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and Jesus will come back and his angels with him. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage when he says that day. On that day, people will go, Lord, Lord, as they look up to Jesus as he comes back. And Jesus here is speaking about people who are looking to him, believing that they have a place in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is telling us, there will be people standing looking up into the sky going, Lord, Lord, when in fact they don't have a place in the kingdom of heaven. They have weighed up incorrectly. They have made the wrong choice. They've made their decision process has been faulty. Jesus says here in these couple of verses, 21 to 23, he says, in this weighing up, on one side there's going to be work for the kingdom. So in verse 22, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. So what Jesus is saying is on that day when he returns, there will be people with a list of the time that they spent working for the church. On that list there will be the offerings that they gave, the money that they gave. There will be the ministries that they served in. The jobs, the wee jobs that they did around the church. The sacrifices they made. They will have lists of things. Lord, we did all of these things in your name. But in this passage, Jesus seems to be setting that on one side of this weighing up process. And on the other side, he has the Father's will. It is the will of the Father that he's setting up on the other side of this. And why does it seem that Jesus is setting these two things up against each other? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And it's in verse 23 where we find the answer to this decision-making process. It's about knowing Jesus personally. Verse 23, he says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. And folks, this, for me, is one of the most spine-chilling verses in the Bible. It's spine-chilling because there are many people living and believing that when that day comes, they're going to have a place in heaven. But when that day comes, they're going to realize they don't have a place in heaven. And the spine-chilling thing about it is, you may be sitting in this room today thinking that you've got a place in heaven when you don't. That's why Jesus is challenging us to test our weighing up. Have we made the choice of a lifetime, or have we filled ourselves? Are we filling ourselves? Has someone else filled us? The reason why it's so important is because on that day, when we stand before Jesus, then it will be too late. The moment Jesus appears, it will be too late. I want to take this verse and just split it into three for a moment to help us just understand what Jesus is saying and the importance of this verse. Jesus says here, I will tell them plainly. So Jesus is not speaking in a parable here. You know the way sometimes Jesus spoke in parables and people didn't understand what he was saying, and then the disciples, they had to say, what did you mean by that seed and that rock and the ground and all those things? What did that really mean? Jesus is setting this piece of information out in the most simple terms possible. Remember last week we talked about, there was all this gray stuff in the last time I preached the last sermon. All this gray stuff, and then there was black and white. Jesus is setting this out today, folks, in black and white. He wants to make sure whether you know you've made the decision or not. So don't be thinking for some deep hidden meaning in what God is saying to us today. And what Jesus will say plainly and simply to these people on that day is, I never knew you. Now, that's not to say that whenever that day comes and all nations are gathered before Jesus as he returns, he's not going to look down and go, Scott, he knew. Who are you? I didn't even know you existed. You've been dodging around this world and I didn't even know you were there. God knows everyone. Psalm 139 surely tells us that. There's nowhere that we can go and hide from God. Night is as day. Dark is as light. If you go up to there or down to here or east or west, God knows where you are. You can't hide from him. He has fearfully and wonderfully made every single person in this room. Every single person has been made in the image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has witnessed our unformed bodies in our mommy's bellies. And he knows every single day you're going to have on earth. He knows your beginning from your end. God knows more about you. So this is not to say that people will surprise Jesus by being there on that day. What Jesus is saying here, there are people who will be there on that day who believe that Jesus exists. Absolutely believe it. They've probably even prayed to Jesus. You know those times whenever we're getting it tight and we need help when we pray? You know that time when we're always driven to pray? Jesus is talking about people whose voices he has heard speaking his name. But these are people that do not have a personal relationship with him. I never had a personal relationship with you. Today's plain and simple truth is this: we must do the will of the Father who is in heaven. And that will is to know Jesus personally. When Jesus was asked a question in John chapter 6, what must we do to do the work God requires? See, for the Jews it was all about work. What work can we do? How can we work to make ourselves right with God? Jesus says, the work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. Now, not just to believe that he came, but it is to believe that Jesus left the realms of heaven, the perfection of heaven, to this fallen earth for you. It's to believe that he came here for you. That he lived and taught and left this illustration and this teaching for you. That he took the punishment for your sins. That he was nailed to a cross for you. To know that when he rose from the grave, defeating death, that death-defeating act was for you. And it's to believe that when he comes back, he's coming back for you, to take you to be with him. And then it's to live. To have that moment when you've confessed honestly your failures before God. To know that it was all for you, but to have confessed it, to repent of all the wrong things that you do, and to be determined to live wholeheartedly for God. Living this out in Jesus' name every day of your life, knowing that you have a place in heaven. But if you have not done the will of the Father who is in heaven, if you have not believed in Jesus and have a personal relationship with him, you will hear those words: away from me, you evil doers. Now, when we think of evil, we think of evil in earthly terms, but we have to here think of evil in the spiritual realm. So in earthly terms, someone who is evil, we might see something in the newspaper or on the television, someone who has committed great atrocities, someone who has been violent or assaulted someone or murdered someone, we go, that's a pure act of evil. But in the spiritual terms, there are only two groups of people. People who are in God's family. People who can cry, Abba, Father, because they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is one side of the family. The other family, the other side of this, is that those people who are not on this side are the devil's children. Satan is your father. If God is not your father, Satan is your father. There is no other group. And in the spiritual realms, if Satan is your father, you are an evildoer. You are not living for the glory of God. You're not living to multiply and add to his kingdom. You're not living for him because he lives in you. There's no other way. This is it. The Bible talks broad and narrow ways. Sheep, goats, we're going to talk about these things. There's only two groups. You may not be classed as evil in earthly terms, but if Jesus is not in you and you don't have a personal relationship, you are evil in the spiritual realms. And you will hear those words, away from me, which means you will be eternally separated from God, from Jesus, from the Spirit. Eternal separation. I want to just spend a wee moment on that eternal separation so that we can understand from Scripture what that actually means. So we've just read here, before we get to this passage, the wide and the narrow gates. And we're told that there's a journey there on a wide road that leads to destruction. And whenever something's destroyed, it is no more in earthly terms. And some people have taken this to mean that when Jesus comes back on that day, for those who are not God's children, they will be, the theological phrase, the doctrinal phrase is eternal annihilation. There are Christian churches who believe that you live your life, you either accept Jesus or don't accept Jesus before you die, and then you will either, when you die, go to heaven's waiting room or the new earth's waiting room, or you will go to hell. Then when on that day, everyone will be gathered and there'll be a second kind of judgment, and either you will have a place in the paradise, the new heaven, the new earth, or you will be totally annihilated. You will just not cease to be. Your whole history, your whole being, everything just into the ether, into the eternal ether, and that's it, done and dusted. But Scripture doesn't support such a doctrine when we look into it. Jesus makes it very clear at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 24 and 25. He talks about the signs of the end of the age. Jesus doesn't want us to be fooled by this. The day and hour is unknown, so we don't know when it's going to happen, but he wants us to be ready for it. He talks then about the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come and how they have to be ready for that. He talks about the parable of the talents, about how we're to use the gifts that God has given us in relationship with him, using his power. And if we don't, there's a destination. He talks then about sheep and goats when he returns, and he says this at the very end. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So the goats, the devil's children, they will go to eternal punishment. But the righteous, the sheep, they will go to eternal life. That's verse 46 of Matthew 25. But just before that, when Jesus first starts talking about the goats in verse 41, he will say to those on his left, that's the goats, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You see where it's all starting to come together now? Then back when he's talking about the parable of the talents, people who don't use their God-given talents for the kingdom of God, Jesus says this, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Of course, this place is called hell. That's what the Bible calls it. There's many other verses that describe the eternal nature of hell, the fire and the pain. We think of the rich man and Lazarus, that story that Jesus told. And we do get caught up, I think, sometimes on this pain and the torture and the terrible physical aspect of hell. But I think there's a more devastating experience in hell than the physical part of it. Paul, writing in Thessalonians, says, "They will be punished." That's the father, the children of the father devil. "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." When Jesus says plainly, "I never knew you, away from me," what he is saying here is for eternity you will be shut out from God's presence. And God is love. So you will be shut out from all feelings, all experiences of love. There certainly is a physical aspect to hell, but there's also an emotional aspect to it as well. And Jesus, when he was on the cross and in his punishment, I think he illustrates that physical and that emotional side to the whole thing. He was punished. We think what Jesus went through. He was whipped beyond human recognition, beaten until he didn't look like a human being. And he was taken, he was nailed to a cross. And he said nothing. He remained silent throughout that whole physical experience, that ordeal. But when Jesus hung on that cross, just before he died, some of his last words, one of the last sentences, one of the last two or three things that Jesus said, he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, Jesus knew what it felt like to be separated from the Father, from the author, from the source of love. The only way that I can think about this is to think the pain that I have felt when people close to me have passed away. When our loved ones pass away, we get an emptiness that actually manifests itself sometimes in pain. And we weep. Now think of that, all of those people that you have loved, and imagine all of that pain built on top of all of that pain. And then think of all the people that you know and love, and the loss of those people. Imagine we're all taken from you in one go. And think of all of that sense of loss, the emptiness that would create in your life. Then think of that multiplied infinitely for all eternity. See, hell, I believe, is a God-forsaken place. And it is the destination for all who have no relationship with Jesus. So the question that we must ask this morning is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Now, don't think of the money that you've just put in the plate. Don't think of all the things you've ever done around this building over the last 30 or 40 years. Don't think about the ministries you've served in. Forget all that stuff and ask yourself the question, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It doesn't even matter if you know when that kicked in, when that happened. But sitting here today, do you love Jesus? Do you believe that he is in your life? Do you try to make every decision based on what he wants for you? Is he your personal savior? Have you confessed your sin, repented of it? Have you turned from it? Are you living from him, living for him? Now, if you're questioning that in your mind, I would say to you today, it probably isn't there if you're thinking about it. Because every person who has done that, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And right now, if you're a believer, I trust you're getting a feeling inside you of assurance that God is saying to you, you are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. I have saved you. We are in a relationship together. And I hope that if you believe that is building and welling up inside you. But at the same time, if you're sitting going, oh, I don't know. I encourage you to look back to verse 7 of chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. I love the other half of this story, the other half of this illustration from Revelation. Here I am, Jesus says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Be in relationship with Jesus. Are you hearing Jesus' voice today? Is he saying to you, you've made the wrong decision? You think you're living right, but you're not. He wants this relationship with you. But Jesus will not force this door open like you see in the TV when the bailiffs are coming in or the police are going in to raid a drug house with a big hammer thing and they burst the door open and they run in going, police. Jesus doesn't knock the door down and go, Jesus is here, you're now saved. He will never force this on you. But he will give you the ability to put your hand out and reach for that door and open that door. And Jesus is standing. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to make you to be sure that that relationship is genuine. So we want to make sure that you today make, in your decision-making process about the kingdom of heaven, you make the choice of the lifetime, that there's a wise decision, not a foolish decision, the way Jesus finishes off this Sermon on the Mount. With that story that we know so well, we know the song, we've seen the illustration. I think Emily was the last one to do the illustration last summer here at the end of the Holiday Bible Club about the wise and foolish builders. This building illustration, building on the rock or building on the sand. You see, what Jesus is saying here is, yes, you see that verse 22? See that list of things working for the kingdom? You should have a list like that. But that list should be built on a foundation of Jesus Christ for his glory, for his kingdom here on earth. It is good. It is the duty of every Christian to work for the kingdom. But foolish people will build a life on the sand. And when Jesus returns, that house will be wiped out. On that day, that storm will rage and everything that you have will be wiped out. You will work all your days, have a nice house, have a nice life, go on nice holidays, leave a good legacy for your children whenever you're gone. All of that is eternally worthless. All the work you've ever done for any congregation, including this one or anything else, without believing in Jesus, is all work in vain. But there are wise people who build on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. They are building a life with eternal meaning and eternal value. These people will stand before Jesus one day, and they will be separated, and they will be put into the sheep pen. That's that illustration from Matthew 25. Not goats, but sheep. They will be the good servants in that parable of the talents. And this is what you'll hear, folks. As followers of Jesus, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come and share your master's happiness." On that day, those are the words that you are going to hear. If you are wise, if you've made the choice of a lifetime and are following Jesus. This sermon began back there in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, with Jesus taking his disciples away from the crowd. He wanted to spend a little bit of time with them, so he went up onto to the mount. And here at the end, we read, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." You see, this teaching of Jesus was so powerful that it drew the crowds to the disciples, and surely some of those crowds became disciples. Are you in the crowd this morning? Have you been drawn to Jesus through the Sermon on the Mount that we've been reading through and preaching through and studying through? Don't stay in the crowd. Get the door open. Become a disciple. And if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, I pray that you are more aware now than you were when we started about what God wants for you to do, what he has for you to do, how he wants you to serve. I hope you're prepared to play your part in creating this Christian counterculture that Jesus has been teaching about all through this sermon, so that we can live shining his light, bringing the crowds into the kingdom. The decision of a lifetime. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is powerful, that it has served many generations, and it serves us today. It draws us to you, and it builds us up in our faith. And Lord, as we just finish this sermon series, and as Jesus has challenged us to be sure that we've made the decision of a lifetime, Lord, we want to just take a moment this morning just to consider that in the quietness of our own thoughts and our own imaginations. Folks, each of us will have a picture in our mind of what that day is going to be like. We can all picture what is it going to be like when Jesus returns. We'll build some sort of picture. And the illustration that we've been given today through God's word is that Jesus will stand with some who approach him with his hand, the palm of his hand out and his finger pointing, "Away from me." But Jesus will not be standing, folks, as a cross school teacher who was maybe putting someone out of a classroom. Jesus will be standing with tears in his eyes, his heart breaking, because you are heading to an eternity separated from him. On that day, Jesus wants to be standing with his two arms out wide, ready to embrace you into the family and into the eternal kingdom. So if the picture that you have is clearly in your mind this morning of meeting Jesus with a smile on your face, with a smile on his face as he welcomes you into the kingdom, we pray, hold on to that. Hold on to that, because he died to make that image possible. But if the other image is in your mind today, we want to dispel that like dust. We want to tear that picture up and throw it away, shred it into non-existence. We want to help you this morning with that choice of a lifetime. If you're here this morning and you're doubting your eternal destination, we say to you to simply look to Jesus and say, "Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the life that I've been living, a life not considering you. I know where this life leads. Lord Jesus, you came and you died for me. And I now want to live for you. I want to turn my life around, turning from sin and to seek righteousness, to seek the right way to live, a life that would please you, our Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit. Lord, come into my life today. We know that by the power of the Spirit, this interaction happens all around the world. And folks, if that is something that God is calling you today, if you've been praying as I've prayed, then spend time with us at the end of the service. Don't leave today weighing things up. Get yourself firmly in the will of God today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every opportunity to worship you and to come before you and to meet in your presence. We thank you for this opportunity today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's only by the grace of God that we can enter into his kingdom, and we're going to sing about that grace now in our final piece of praise. This is Amazing Grace.
Breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. Amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, down your life that I would be set free. Oh, 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 Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Singing, worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life. what you've done for me.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and remain on each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.